Well, good morning, y'all. How are you doing today? Good. Comparing the beauty of today with the ugliness of yesterday, this is a beautiful day, isn't it? This is a nice day to enjoy. I think it was about 17 years ago. I was younger. I was in seminary, and I was the minister of a church in West Fort Worth. Bethany Christian Church in a little town called White Settlement, Texas. And as I've often highlighted, the worst named city in the segregated South. And if you want to know why they have that name, just think all the worst things that you can, and then it's true. White Settlement, Texas was the town I was pastor at on the west suburbs of Fort Worth. Our little church was up on the hill. And one night when I was in my little office of our little building that we could fit three of inside of this room, I was sitting at my desk writing a paper on Martin Luther for the theology class that was due the next day. 2:33 in the morning, something like that. When out of nowhere, there's a massive tap at my window 2 feet away from me, and a man with a gun pointing at me. Police officer. I see him. I say things that I don't want to repeat. And I have feelings of fear inside of me that make me want to go sit in my mama's lap. About 10 seconds later, helicopters are over our church building with strobe lights or whatever lights, search lights, on our little hilltop. And it's at this moment I realize that they're not looking for me. The chocolate milk I stole in third grade is not finally caught up with me. I am not the target of this. Finally, I opened the window and the police officer came in. And there was a man that had been involved in a home invasion about half a mile from our church. And that this was a man that had been doing this for a while, and they had finally basically set a trap for him and had every cop in the community making their way to our little building. When they finally found him hiding in our baptistry, when they finally arrested him, and I followed everybody out into the parking lot, there were about 20 cop cars there in our church parking lot. It looked like Easter Sunday. All there looking for this one person. It's at that moment that I realized if I'm ever going to steal a TV, don't do it in West Fort Worth. Because the pursuit and the energy in the insistence that they had in order to just find and catch this one person floored me, and to see the volume and the energy and the resources spent just to make sure that one guy wasn't running down the street with a Sony on his shoulder anymore. I have lived with that memory for a couple of reasons, one of which is write your papers at home, don't do them at church anymore. But the image of unlimited resources unleashed in order to pursue just one person has framed how I view God for a long, long time. You see, when I hear stories like this, not just when I tell them, I like to think of that person that's been a chronic thief is over here in this category. And then there's Jeff and all of us, good church people, over here in this category. But the fact of the matter is, I'm no different than him. And I am no different in my need than that guy was. I need a God who is passionately pursuing me, a God who has passion, a God who has persistence, a God who will unleash unlimited resources just to find one lost person. When we come to grips with a God who has been stalking us and looking for us, and unleash the hounds of heaven to find us, we start to discover the life we were made for when we see a God who has passionately looked for us and is willing to move heaven and earth to have a relationship with us. There's a story in the Bible that if you went to Sunday school or suffered through vacation Bible school, you've heard this story. But there's a thing that's tagged on at the end of it that I didn't pick up on until later in life. Anybody know the story of the prodigal son? There's two brothers. One of them comes to their dad who's clearly a man of wealth, and says, "Dad, give me my inheritance." Now, when you go to a parent and ask for their inheritance in the ancient world before they're dead, you know what that's the biblical version of saying? "You're dead to me." Now, how many of you have ever gone to the nursing home to visit grandma and say, "Grandma, could you just die today so I can get that Chevette out in the parking lot?" That's the equivalent. So this man asks for all the money that he can get from his dad, wishing him dead. And he goes off to Las Vegas and squanders it and wastes it. And it says that his money is gone so fast. And he ends up working with pigs, covered with swine. It is not a pretty sight. It is not a pretty smell. And then one day he comes to himself and says, "If I just went home to my dad and begged him to forgive me, I would have it better than the servants." And so he starts to make his way home. But then the father, who's been wronged by him, who's been hurt by him, who's seen the money that he gave them wasted, does this. Luke 15, verses 20 through 24. This is one of the brothers. "So he got up and went to his father." This is his way of going home to say, "I'm sorry." "While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. Then his father said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fatted calf and slaughter it.'" See, even the Bible loves chicken fried steak. "'We must celebrate with feasting, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." One of the things I picked up from Tim Keller in his book called The Prodigal God is what we see at the very beginning. He's a long way off. His father saw him, moved with compassion, ran to him. One of the reasons I'm glad I didn't live in first century Jerusalem is all of the official people had these long flowing gowns. I'm not big on long flowing gowns. It's formal. It's proper. A father who is the oldest person in the family is not allowed by Jewish custom to run. It is beneath a person to run if you are the head of the family. You are the one that sits and lets everybody else wait on you. It's the equivalent of saying, "Hey, will you fetch me a beer?" I get to sit here. You have to work for me. But here is this father that literally has to take his gown and pull it up above his knees so that he can break custom and go sprinting towards this son who has returned back. And rather than say, "When you tell me how sorry you are, I'll forgive you," he embraces him. He shows compassion to him. He says, "Let's have a big party. Let's go ahead and celebrate. You who were lost is now found." That is the passionate pursuit that God has for us. That he would break every law that you could imagine in order to pursue you, in order for you to have a relationship with him. You see, sometimes I think we buy into this idea that God is like a concept. God is an idea. A set of rules, some things to abide by, somebody that helps me out when grandma's sick. But rarely do we come to grips with the fact that all of the world was created for God to be reaching into your life. For God to be searching and pursuing and running and taking that flowing gown and pulling it up to his knees and running in his sandals in order for you to be loved and welcomed by him. There's a great word in this story. Compassion. Now, when I hear the word compassion, I think of when I pull up at 30 and 34 up here in Oswego, where Montgomery and Oswego come together. There's a guy with a sign, "We'll work for food." I gave him four quarters off the floorboard. Pat your back with congratulations, Jeff. That's compassion. Compassion is throwing in a little extra dollar for toys for kids at Christmas. Good thing. But I think of compassion as like tokenism. It's like, "I'll have compassion on you even though I should drop the hammer." Compassion literally means passion from your bowels. Oh, there's a beautiful image, isn't it? To not have compassion is to be gutless. To have compassion is to have a passion for someone that comes from your guts. As deep inside of you as you can reach. When you have a passion for someone, that is compassion. It is more than tokenism. It is more than a gift card. It is more than buying somebody a Coke at the corner on a hot day. All those things are nice, but that is not compassion. Compassion is a God whose guts yearn for you to be in a relationship with Him. I want to teach a Bible verse this morning that is odd in that it's in three different places. Exodus 34:6. The Lord, a God who is compassionate and merciful, very patient, full of great loyalty and faithfulness. Psalm 103:8. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, very patient and full of faithful love. Now pay attention here. Nothing changes but the top. Psalm 145:8. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, very patient and full of faithful love. Look at the trigger here. When you are full of passion from your guts for people, the way that God is, when you have this overriding pursuit that is deep inside of you to reach someone, to have a relationship with them, that compassion makes you merciful, it makes you patient, and it makes you full of abiding love. Now, you answer this question for yourself, but I'll just answer it for myself in front of you all. Jeff Mitchell is not compassionate or merciful, and he's not very patient, and he's full of faithful love 8% of the time. I'm not very faithful sometimes. I am not patient. I won't even add a qualifier to it. I am not patient. I am rarely merciful. But all of these fruits that we desire in our life, that we want for other people, we want to be merciful, we want to be patient, we want to be full of love. The trigger for that is a passion for your guts to see another person have a relationship with God. If we are to be people that know this God of passion and compassion and a gut-driven passion, that is what we aim for. And in that, we find mercy and patience and faithfulness growing in our life. I had a bad day last week. I mean, we all kind of have bad days, but I had a bad day last week that all kind of got compounded into a short snapshot. I had kind of been short with Reese early in the morning. 6:15 and teenagers don't always mix. And I'm not going to lie to you, it's kind of my fault. Kick the day off with unnecessary escalation and conflict. And what kicked that, what made it even better was Clive had gone to bed at like 1:30 the night before. Now, I'm going to go ahead and set this in context. You know, any dads here that have ever had a little kid, mom can lose sleep for 8 straight nights. And dad loses an hour and he acts like he just got back from war. That's this dad right here. That's this guy right here. So that's how I am. I'm not going to lie. I'm not like one up in my wife because that's humanly impossible. But I had lost sleep with Clive not sleeping as well. Not as much as her, but it impacted me. And then you throw on top of this little petty injury that I have. I hurt my heel somewhere between like the gym and officiating football, and I haven't been able to kind of figure it out. I'm of the opinion, you know, that if I just take a shot of bourbon and go to bed, everything gets better in the morning. And my heel is just kind of this nagging injury, like a leaky faucet. It doesn't ruin you, but it's no fun. And that's kind of what I got hanging over me. And to pile it on top of things, we had had another sort of fight, Marissa and I. You get 2 guesses whose fault it was. It's not Marissa's. If that was your first, I understand. It was me. All of that kind of piles up in a moment. Have you ever tried to get from one side of Oswego and back in a half hour? That's what I have to do with all of this stuff swimming around in my day. Now, here's the fun part. I'm going to Walmart. Like I like to say, if you don't believe in hell, you've never been to Walmart. You got lines backed up to the auto section, and they got one lane open, right? Isn't that how it works? And I am there looking for one thing. I'm looking for a Bulls t-shirt. I want like a $12 Bulls t-shirt to wear to a game that a friend gave us free tickets for. I'm looking for one Bulls t-shirt. I can't find a Bulls t-shirt at Dick's Sporting Goods, at the Sports Authority, and I can't find one at Walmart. And so I am walking around with all of this stuff piled on top of me, and I realize in the middle of it, I am treating these minimum wage employees like dirt. Have you ever found where you're treating someone worse than you should and you're not even aware of it because you're so broken? Because you're so stressed? Because you are so gutless? That's what I did. That's what I was. You know what it's like to have all these people around you and not know how to love the person in front of you? I'll say that one more time. Do you know what it's like to have all these people around you and not know how to love the person in front of you? To love the person in front of you means, in spite of all of this stress, in spite of all of these difficult things in family, in spite of these self-imposed stressors like trying to get across town and back in 20 minutes, God asks of us, especially in those moments, that we would be people of compassion to the person that's in front of us. To not have compassion is to be gutless. But to have a passion for another person means that we take on the flesh of Jesus and offer respect, dignity, love, and encouragement, especially when it's not convenient to us. Especially when it's not convenient to us. In John chapter 20, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. He rolled the stone away. He's shown up in front of all of his disciples. Everybody's starting to believe in him that had stopped believing in him. And he gives these last parting words to the people that are there with him. John 20, 21. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, now I send you. God pursued us and desired a relationship with us by sending his Son into this world to walk among us, to live for us, to die for us, to rise from the grave for us. We have a relationship with God because God sought us out by sending Jesus. But what God also says is, once you have begun to touch and taste that love from God, you have to pivot right away. Just as God has sent Christ, Christ has sent you. Sometimes we get guilty of kind of looking in on ourselves and our needs and our thoughts and what we want until we realize that God has sent us with the same intensity that God sent Christ. We will never be people of compassion, and we will be susceptible to a gutless life, to a world that is waiting to know the compassion of Jesus Christ. Let me warn you here, though. To live a gutty life to the person in front of you is as countercultural as you can imagine. It is going to be as countercultural as you can imagine. If you are called, which you are, to step into the messy tension of human life to the people around you, you're going to feel one of two pulls, which I feel pulled to all the time. Number one is blow up at people or blow off people. Anybody here specialize in blowing up at people? Maybe behind their back or maybe right to them, you know, let them have it good. We either blow up at people or we blow off people. I like to break the news to you very gently. You do one or the other. You probably do both. when we step into the tension of human relationships that God has called us to be the light and love in Jesus Christ to, we are going to have a fight or flight mentality, neither of which we are called to. We are never called to run somebody down. Can I just say that? Does that sound really weird? But that is a countercultural statement. We are never called to talk behind someone's back like cowards. Ever. And chances are you are never called to set somebody straight unless you are in a relationship where you have earned the right to do that. And I can just say, if you are in that, that card gets to play like once a year. Try this at home. Honey, I'm going to set you straight every day for Lent. I'm going to try that. See how that goes. You can do that. That's part of marriage sometimes, but that is not a way to communicate. Blowing off or blowing up are never of God. I see this on Facebook sometimes. I laugh at it where, Jesus goes into the temple and gets angry and turns the tables over. Jesus did it. We can do it. You might be a child of God. You are not the Son of God. And we are called to be people who step into that tension and people who are sent by God with compassion. Here's some countercultural things that you can do. Do you know anyone that drains you? The easiest way to say it is when you see their phone, see that they're calling or texting you, that you're like, oh, my battery's at 37%. I can't answer that. To step into that, that's blowing off. If you need some real explanation there, that is blowing off. If you find that there are people that drain you, that empty you of your patience, the countercultural thing is to pray that God would fill you up so that you can be perhaps the only person in their life that will listen to them and be there for him. It is countercultural to have a soft heart towards people with hard edges. It is countercultural to do that. And so the countercultural thing to do, if you are to be a person of gutty passion for people, is to pray for those that kind of drive you nuts. And for you to have a soft heart with the people that feel like fingernails running down the chalkboard. That is a countercultural thing to do. I've said it before, we never tear people down. This is one that Marissa and I talked about this week. I just want to say this one. I have friends that get divorced. People have been divorced. We have people in our church that have been divorced. What always happens is people take sides, correct? And almost always what happens is somebody gets the church in the divorce. I've had that, I've seen that, et cetera, et cetera. But sometimes behind that is a story of infidelity, or sometimes that's a story of abuse. What if you loved the abuser as much as you loved the one that was abused? I mean, dudes that do dumb things need to be accountable, but I found that we just write guys off right away that do dumb things. A countercultural thing to do is to show the love and the compassion and the mercy of God to everyone in a broken situation. Doesn't mean people don't need to be accountable. Don't hear me that way. But I know that God loves everyone the same and that he is desperate for you and me to be people of gutty compassion for those in need. And the fact of the matter is, everybody that we ignore on our phone when they call, every neighbor that we race towards the garage when we see them in their front yard, every family member that we give the obligatory hug to and then don't talk to anymore, they're no different than us. They're people in need of grace. They're people in need of love. They are people in need of compassion. Why can't you be that person? Why can't you have passion from your guts for others? In closing, I just want to warn you that if you set out to offer passion for your guts for other people, it's going to burn you out really fast. Does anybody here have compassion fatigue? Anybody here just tired of caring for the same person over and over? You got a family member, you got a kid, you got a spouse that you can't nod about right now. Maybe you are just tired. Whoa, counseling session, 11:15 down the hall. Of course it's going to burn you out. You are doing something that only God can do right all the time. So what I want to encourage you to do is, what I want to encourage you to is, if you are not constantly filling yourself up with God, if you try to empty yourself out to someone else, you are going to burn out and burn up. If you are not filling yourself up with God in worship, in prayer, in the study of His Word and being with His people, you will have nothing to pour out. And then here's the harsh term. You will pour yourself out to other people without the power of God behind you. And if you do that long enough, it will breed bitterness and it will breed resentment. And then you will begin to blame everybody else. And you know how we do this? All I was trying to do is help, and they won't even let me do that. All of that will start to bubble up, and we will become the kind of Christians that other people avoid. The car that I drive, I thought it had a flat tire. And so I took it into Walmart. You know, I was actually in a good mood at that time when I went to Walmart. And for about 10 minutes, they looked at it and they said, "Sir, you don't have a hole in your tire." I'm like, "Yes, I do. I have to fill that thing up like every 3 days." Like, "No, you have bad rims. And what you need to do is go to this junkyard in Aurora and find this guy and tell him that I know you, and he'll give you 2 free rims and then bring it back and I'll change it for free." I was like, go to Aurora, I know a guy, name drop to get 2 free rims. That sounds like a chop shop to me, man. But he ended up grinding up the rim the best that he could. And for about, when I go and fill the tire up, it holds for about 4 days, and then it starts to empty out. And so I've gotten to where every time I am at a gas station, I pick up the 4 coins off the floorboard, fill up that tire, whether it looks like it needs it or not, because I know it's going to empty out with just the wear and tear. What I learned in that is what we all know to be true. A life of compassion will always empty us out. Love leaks out of us. Energy leaks out of us. So I hope that you are filling up constantly, especially when you think you don't need it, with the love and compassion of God, so that you can live a countercultural life that pours yourself out with passion from your guts for other people that God sent His Son to live and die for. You have never locked eyes with anybody that doesn't matter to God. Let's pray together. We thank You, Lord, for Your compassion for us. That is more than a warm feeling. It is more than a fuzzy. It is from Your guts, God. You loved us in the deepest way possible. You know us deeply, and You love us nonetheless. Now, God, we pray in this time of worship that You will have equipped us and filled us up so that we can go and pour ourselves out for a world that is in need of Your love. Lord, thank You for Your compassion in Jesus Christ, and thank You for instilling that same compassion in us, that we can be the church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.